I hope you're enjoying time with family and friends during the holidays here, this Christmas weekend, and looking forward to New Year's coming up this week. And I always like to add, and friends, besides family, what else makes life sweeter than friendship? A wise English abbot once said, "No medicine is more valuable, none more efficacious, none better suited to the cure of all our temporal ills than a friend to whom we may turn for consolation in time of trouble, and with whom we may share our happiness in time of joy." Do you have such a friend? Maybe you don't even think you need one, or maybe you're thinking, "I should get a good friend in 2022. I think today's passage will point you in the right direction. And speaking of direction, David's life's not looking up in 1 Samuel chapter 20. He's on the run, fleeing from Saul, seeking help. David gets help from Michal, his wife, Samuel the prophet, Jonathan, his friend, in today's passage, and Achimelech, the priest, in chapter 21. After all these helps eventually fail, he's forced to escape to foreign lands and the wilderness. But as ephemeral and fallible as human helps may be, there's something we can learn from David and Jonathan. Now, chapter 20 isn't the last time we see them together. They'll reconnect in the wilderness of Ziph in chapter 23, verse 14 to 18. But there's no other passage with so much interaction between the two. We get the most insights about their friendship right here. So let's read now 1 Samuel chapter 20. And if you're using the Pew Bible, it's in page 202. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah, and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city. For there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.' If he says thus, 'It is well, your servant will be safe.' But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" But Jonathan said, "Far be it from you, for if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me, or what if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved them as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed, and remain by the stone Ezel, that I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target, and there I will send the lad, saying, go find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come, then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever. Then David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall, and Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He is unclean, surely he is unclean. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today? So Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now, therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had treated him shamefully. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. Then he said to his lad, now run, find the arrows which I shoot. And the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan cried out after the lad, make haste, hurry, do not delay. So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, go, carry them to the city. As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground and bowed down 3 times. And they kissed one another and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So we have here a long chapter, but it helps us to focus on 2 major locations. First, there's this field. It's located near a city, which I assume to be Gibeah, where Saul resides. The second major scene is the king's table inside Gibeah. The tension-filled action and dialogue in Saul's house forms the middle portion of this chapter. It's sandwiched by scenes of David and Jonathan's loyalty outside. So then I think there are three major sections of 1 Samuel 20, verses 1 to 24a, up to the first sentence of verse 24. Secondly, verses 24b to 34. And thirdly, verses 35 to 42. What unifies the three sections is Jonathan's central role as the peacemaker. He took on this role before, back in chapter 19, verse 1 to 7. He spoke with David, then with Saul, his father, and back to David again. And what can we learn from him? There are many details here, but I think there are some key verses that will help us understand Jonathan and extrapolate relevant principles. Think of these verses as sort of a windows into Jonathan's psyche. From the first division, I'd highlight verse 17. From the second division, I'd look at verse 34. In the third, I'll delve into verses 41 to 42. The final two verses of the chapter. And putting it all together, I want to consider three traits of Jonathan. His faithful love, that's one. His righteous anger, that's two. His affectionate care, that's three. See whether these qualities mark your spiritual friendships. First, emulate Jonathan's faithful love. This isn't merely a love for a sports teammate or a comrade in arms, like a brother from another mother type of thing. This is faithful love shared between two believers, one we can experience today. Are you a faithful friend, and do you have a faithful friend in Christ? All throughout the talks between David and Jonathan, there are words of covenantal promises. They repeatedly invoke the name of the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, whom they serve together. God's not only with David, but stands between him and Jonathan as the witness of their oaths. The kindness and the loyalty they share are boundless in space and time. The same sovereign Lord who sends David away from Jonathan now will unite them and their houses forever. But such faithful love is not mere talk. There are practical actions. After David left Samuel, he locates Jonathan secretly and brings him up to date. Jonathan can't believe it at first. Now, if there is a character flaw in him at this point, I'd say he's overly confident that he knows his dad. Some commentators say he seems a bit naive here. Jonathan thinks the peace he brokered between his best friend and his father earlier is permanent. David, having seen and experienced Saul's violence directly, convinces Jonathan otherwise. Saul has actually kept his evil intentions secret from his son to spare him of sorrow. So David plans a way to expose those secret intentions. The new moon feast was near. Sometimes, depending on the month, the festival would last 2 days, not one. And David knew such celebration was at hand. He'd hide for 3 days while Saul's told that he's with his family back in Bethlehem. Then it's just a matter of waiting for Saul to lose his short temper. Though they discussed the possibility of him speaking peacefully, David didn't believe for a moment it'll happen. That's why he asked Jonathan to remember their covenant and brainstorm a way to let David know he's got to go. Before he responds, Jonathan takes David to a field outside the city. It could very well be the same field mentioned back in chapter 19, 2-3. Wherever it is, Jonathan's able to speak more freely and without fear. Here he talks more freely, and his reply to David's in two parts. First, he reaffirms their covenant in verses 12 to 17. And secondly, he confirms their secret plan in verses 18 to 23. The two friends in the field were alone, but the Lord of heaven and earth is there as witness. Jonathan promises to send David away with God's blessings if Saul's truly intending harm. But he also binds David to his own responsibilities. He is to show kindness not only for Jonathan, but also for his future generations. Jonathan's wise for doing this. It's inevitable at this point that the house of his father will be mortal enemies of David's house. And it was the conventional practice of the day that when dynasties changed, that the new king eliminates all rivals to the throne. But faithful love trumps such traditions. You'll see later how David goes out of his way to fulfill his promise to Jonathan through his son Mephibosheth. But it wasn't just self or family preservation that motivated Jonathan. Verse 17 echoes chapter 18, verse 1, when he first met David. You see how Jonathan loves David the same, and it's the same whether David's making enemies flee or David himself is fleeing as an enemy. It's constant whether David's welcomed in the king's presence or expelled from it. So they reaffirm their covenant. Next, it's about confirming their secret plan to get David to safety. It's basically David's original plan plus Jonathan's answer to David's question in verse 10, who will tell me, or what if your father answers you roughly? After staying hidden, David must station himself near a stone called Ezel. Logistically speaking, that's the where, and here's the when. After 3 days, there's this thing called the day of the deed. I think the day of the deed is better translated as the day of work. It's simply one of the 6 working days, either after the Sabbath or, in this case, the new moon festival. With the time and location set, there's the coded message in verses 20 to 23. Jonathan will appear as if he's taking his servant for a target practice, but the direction he shoots the arrows and the subtle difference in his instructions will signal to David whether he must stay or go. They both take their places and carry out the plan. And no matter what the outcome, Jonathan displays his faithful love in the field. And then next, at the king's table, Jonathan will display his righteous anger. The 2-day feast begins, but the two couldn't be more different. On the first evening, the king sits near the wall with Abner by his side, while Jonathan stood by at his place. Saul eyed David's empty seat, but probably thought he must have accidentally handled some carcass, so he's ceremonially unclean, according to the law in Leviticus 11. Thus, he's unable to partake in the sacrificed portions, and it's a pretty uneventful evening. But, as you see, the second day is much different in tone. I hope your holiday family dinners do not resemble this one. Saul disdainfully asks why the son of Jesse is not present. He cannot even get himself to say David's name. Jonathan does say his name, goes along with the script, and the results are explosive, just as David foresaw. Saul's anger burns against Jonathan and his favor of the enemy. His spiel about how David's a threat to Jonathan's future is obviously fake, because a few moments later, he himself tries to kill his supposed heir. Somebody needs to take the spears away from Saul. His wrath does not distinguish between Jesse's son or his own son. That's all the confirmation Jonathan needed. So much for Saul's plan in verse 3. Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. And Jonathan responds with his own anger, but not one that's irrational or murderous. Saul's anger was like Cain's against Abel and Herod's against the Magi. The evil king demonstrates how the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In contrast, Jonathan's wrath is closer to God's against those who afflict the helpless. He's angry and grieved, just as Jesus was angry and grieved against hardened hearts that lack mercy. But while Jonathan lost his appetite, he did not lose his focus. He's got to finish the task. He's angry but does not sin. Instead, he goes to warn David as planned. And while doing so, he displays affectionate care. In verses 35 to 40, Jonathan's simply going along with what he and David planned earlier. I'm sure he spoke clearly with the right emphasis when he said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" The lad finds the arrows and carries Jonathan's equipment back to the city. Unbeknown to the servant, his master has signaled David to flee. Now, if you look back at verses 22 and 23, you'll see that the chapter could have ended right here at verse 40. The plan worked to perfection. David should hurry and leave the area ASAP. Jonathan shouldn't linger at the field lest he arouses suspicion. That would certainly be the most expedient for both of them. Just go their separate ways. No need to look at each other again. So why is there this dramatic farewell in verses 41 and 42? No need to overthink this. Commentator R.P. Gordon makes a good observation. Quote, "It is a case of strong emotions conflicting with the best laid plans, just as it happens in ordinary human experience." End quote. In other words, David and Jonathan are not just robots or spies that execute commands with ruthless efficiency. They're true friends, and now they're overwhelmed with emotion. They display affectionate care. In verse 41, there's respect, love, sympathy, everything that should characterize our fellowship with one another. Jonathan and David illustrate the principle of Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. These two exemplify 2 Peter 1:7. We must add to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Listen also to Jonathan's parting words in verse 42. The covenant he shares with David are filled with gospel hope. It's at least a small reflection of Christ's love for us in this fallen world. Here's why. The phrase in verse 42, "between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants," it reminds us of Genesis 3:15 in an ironic way. Recall how when mankind sinned, God cursed the serpent of old, the devil and Satan, put an enmity between him and the woman, and between his seed and her seed. In the original language, the word seed is the same as descendants here. So while this world's ruined by the enmity between fallen man and fallen angels, this covenant of the Lord between David and Jonathan foreshadows the new world to come. Is there discord in this world? Everywhere, absolutely. Did the devil, the murderer, cause strife soon after Genesis 3 and Genesis 4 between Cain and Abel? Tragically, yes. But if the Lord be between you and me, we can exhibit the blessings of the gospel instead of the curse of the fall. We can say with Paul, as he said in Ephesians 6, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. This brotherly bond in God's family can be ours through Jesus. He's the seed of the woman through whom the God of peace will crush Satan under our feet shortly. Also, though Jonathan didn't know it yet, Christ is the seed of David. When he swore fidelity to his friend's descendant in the Lord's name, he showed us the faith we need in the Son of God, who is also the Son of David. And this Christmas weekend, we remember why God's Son came as David's descendant. We were desperately lost. We rebelled against our Creator. Though the Father has displayed his faithful love and affectionate care, we've turned away from him. We deserve nothing but his righteous anger for eternity in hell. We're no different than Saul. We refuse God's will, harm ourselves and those closest to us. Thankfully, someone like Jonathan, yet so much greater than Jonathan, came along. Jesus. He brings us into an eternal new covenant with God the Father. Yet it cost him his life. Jonathan merely risked his life for his friend, but Jesus really gave his life for his enemies. At the cross, he paid the penalty of sin, God's just wrath, that we rightly deserve. He then resurrected, ascended to heaven. Someday he'll return to judge all mankind. Before it's too late, come to Jesus, kiss the Son, and through his mediation, find forgiveness and become children of promise. We enter a covenantal relationship with God by turning away from sin in repentance and turning to Christ by faith. God's everlasting love is ours as a gift of grace, not by working for it. This common salvation, this gift of salvation, creates an unbreakable love triangle between you, me, God's Son. I'll end with another quote from the wise man I cited at the beginning. Here we are, you and I, and I hope that Christ makes a third with us. No one can interrupt us now. So come now, dearest friend, reveal your heart and speak your mind. Let's pray. Lord, we often go through this life finding or seeking a cure for our loneliness. We try to look for the cure in our circumstances, Lord, in our achievements, in social media, in various means, through various means. But we find ourselves empty. Though there are hints and foreshadowing, Lord, even the best things in life, Lord, fall short. and because we live in a fallen world. But we're thankful for the fellowship, the friendship, the intimate relationship that we have with you that can never be broken. And we celebrate that each and every year, every day. And we're thankful that in this Christmas season, we see that you are not a distant, cold God, but you come near us, you are with us, you abide in us. And we pray that we would appreciate this friendship, your faithful love for us, your affectionate care. We praise you and worship you. Pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.